I want to tell you that last week, many of you will have thought reached a high point in what we were trying to do in Sunday school. The high point comes this week. Rhonda Sadler and I talked several weeks ago, maybe as much as 2.5 months ago, about the fact that when we got to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, there were really some things that from her experience that she could say much better than I could. And so I've asked her to do that, and she has willingly agreed. So this morning we're going to turn the time over to her. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles, the focus will be the greatest worship service that's ever been, which is what we talked about at the end of the hour last time. Revelation 7, 9 describes that. So Rhonda, with no further
ado. Okay, you can go ahead and go to Revelation 7, 9, because that's where we're going to start. And I want to do a couple things today, one of which is for us to see and to look at actually throughout the entire depth and breadth of Scripture how Revelation 7, 9 is either prophesied or reiterated over and over and over again. So we're going to look at the prophecy, we're going to look at the Psalms, and we're going to look at ultimately, in the end, what is our part, what is the part that we play to see Revelation 7, 9 fulfilled. So let's start, let's go ahead and read starting at verse 1. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah and Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, all of them, 12,000 each. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's look at 7-9. Let's look at verse 9 for a minute. Look at the first two words of that verse. After this. After what? After what do we get to the, okay, after this. What had happened? Right, after the seal on the forehead, what else? After what? After they have been identified, okay, what else? From what we just read, after this, what happened? The angels calmed the earth, didn't they? They stopped the wind, or the four living creatures did. The four angels and the, you know, everything was stopped. So you think about after this, you know, and I start looking at thinking, after what? After what happened, you know? Well, after all was calm, after all was in order, and after all of the servants of God were uniquely identified. Now, it's interesting also to look at this scripture. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, think about how far we can count today. You know, million, billion, trillion, zillion, you know, whatever else comes after that, quadrillion and all those things. You know, it says, well, can you tell me, Kendall, she's going through another here. I know she would. So what are all the, you know, sextillion and all that stuff. But this scripture says nobody could count it. It already gone beyond what was countable. Think about that word for a minute, no one. That's an absolute term. No one. No one. Not one person. No one could count it. And then there's another absolute that comes shortly after that. From every. Look at that word, every. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. You know, that pretty much wraps up all the different ways that we describe the people of the earth. Whether it's geographic boundaries, whether it's ethnic group, whether it's race, whether it's language, whatever. They're all described there in those four terms. And every, I think about that too, that absolute, you know, every. The scripture says every there. Also, you know, I'm beginning to, Bill helped me sort of pick out some of the symbolism kind of pieces here, but every nation, tribe, people, and language, that's four. What does the number four mean in terms of what we've been studying? The earth. So, you know, it's like the whole of the earth. You know, when you put that, it fits in, that symbolism fits in this context here. So they were all there. Nobody could count them. They were all there. Standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white. What's the meaning of white? White robes. Purity and what else? Triumph, victory. This class gets an A+. The first hour couldn't tell me the other meaning of white. But yes, the victory. And they were holding palm branches, which are what color? And what's green mean? You remember? You look at your notes. Eternal life, right? So think about this, okay? They were wearing victory robes and were holding on to eternal life in their hands. I mean, that's a great picture, I think. And they cried out in a loud voice. Does any of this translation have anything other than a singular there? A loud voice. It's not confusion, okay? It's not people doing their own thing, okay? They were in a loud voice, which sort of connotates, for those of us who are musicians, what does it connotate? Unison, right. But they were in agreement, in unison. And they cried out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then here's another absolute, all the angels. Okay, we got all of them, not just part of them, you know, not just the ones who were common, but we've got them all. We've got all of the angels standing around the throne, sort of sealing the worship. You know, the worship is there, and they are surrounding it all with amen. What do we mean when we use the word amen? So be it, okay? So be it. It's an affirming word. But notice what they do. They give us the angels give a sevenfold benediction. And seven, we know, everybody knows what that is, right? The symbolism of the seven. The completeness there. But praise and glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. So let's do a little Bible safari, and let's find where this great worship service is foretold throughout Scripture. Where it is praised actually throughout Scripture. Let's start with 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16, 24. First Chronicles 16, 24. I want to look at the Chronicles. Somebody who has that, who would read it for us. Okay, I want you to pay attention to where the scripture declaring his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. Just pay attention to that little word all, as we, and particularly where it says all people, all nations. So the scripture here also, the focus on declaring God's glory among the nations. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 45. We're going to read two verses out of Isaiah 45. All right, verse 20, and then we're going to read verse 22. Who has that? That was just anybody. Okay, 6. 20 and 22.
Uh-huh. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nation. They have no knowledge, arrogant with their heart. Praise to God and I say. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other.
So that first reference, they're talking about people who don't know God. They worship the wooden idols and pray to a God who can't save. But then 22 talking about, you know, turn to God, turn to Him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. All right, let's go to Daniel. Daniel 7. Daniel's after Ezekiel. Daniel 7, 14. Gwen, do you have that?
He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And the kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Okay, so you see again, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. And his kingdom will never be destroyed. All right, now we're going to go to the little book of Haggai. All right, keep going toward the Old Testament. It's a little book after, towards the New Testament. Sorry, I went the wrong way. 2:7. Hey, got 2:7. This is a cool. Interesting verse. Somebody who has that. Good?
I will shift all the nations and the desire of all nations will come and I will pour it out with glory, says the Lord Almighty.
Isn't that interesting verb? I will shake all nations. Kind of get this image of shaking an apple tree and all the apples falling, you know? I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations will come and I'll fill this house with glory. All right? Now we'll go to the New Testament. How about Matthew 25? Yes.
I have an interestingly different word on my
last. Oh, you do? Okay.
I said, but I will shed all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will flow in, and I will fill the temple of the Lord.
The treasures, yeah. That is a good context. We are the treasures. Yes. The peoples of all nations are. So. Okay. All right. Matthew 25:31. Actually, we're going to do 31 and 32 here. Who do we have? So, okay, go ahead.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven and earth. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
And this is talking specifically about the Great Judgment at the same time. You know, before him will be all the nations gathered together. And the description is almost identical to the one we're looking at in Revelation in terms of Jesus being on the throne, but the angels around him. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans 14:11. The short one? Somebody read it for us. Every day, every time. Those absolutes again, every. And we see something similar when we look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11.
And if I pray in all my mind, yet more and more in all of it in all judgment, that we with reasons that are excellent, that we may be considering doubt of the children of God, we fill with the fruit of righteousness of the body and the glory of the Lord.
So again, we get the scripture here that God is highly exalted and that the name of Jesus will command people. Every knee will bow under heaven and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's go to Psalms. There are lots of Psalms there that really talk about praise. Psalm 117 is where we'll start. Oh, no. Psalm 117, verse 1. Sorry. This is a short one. It says, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people. So the praise there, praising the Lord, all nations, all peoples. We hear that word ringing over and over again. All right, let's go to Psalm 57. Let's see. There's some. Psalm 57, 9.
I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing among the people.
So they're singing the song piece of it, the element of singing praises to God. Two more. Let's look at Psalm 86:9. Okay, how about you? Do you have that? 86:9?
All nations in the land will come and worship before the Lord. And the Lord is your name.
And then the last one, Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. We didn't look at all the scriptures, but we looked at some. And that's what's so compelling to me, is to realize that with all the authors over all the periods of time, and all the consistency that's there, particularly as it relates to this particular scripture. So with a very clear thread throughout scripture about this grand worship service, with all nations being there at the throne, would you have any idea how we stand today in looking at that? That's part of what I want to share with you. Don't turn that out, Paul. We'll be able to see the notes. Okay. I was going to say, don't turn that light out. I won't be able to read anything. When we look at the world as it stands today, and this is research that's taken, Bill didn't mention this before, I think most of you know that I work at the International Mission Board, but where we stand today in terms of religious affiliation and all the various religions, world religions, is that when we take that global look, we see that a third of the world identifies themselves in a religious affiliation kind of way with Christianity. Out of that 33%, only about 10% of those people profess a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So the others consider themselves to be more like a cultural Christian. This Jeremiah 16:19, you'll get to see it again. You're taking notes there. Said the Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress. To you the nations will come from the end of the earth and say, our fathers possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Again, a prophecy about the end there, but let's look at some of the components here. Islam right now is identified to be the fastest growing religion in the world, and currently has over 1 billion followers, the majority of which are in the continent of Asia. Hinduism, also one of the world's largest and also oldest religions, currently has over 800 million followers. And Buddhism is actually experiencing a big resurgence with the post-communist world, where they currently have over 350 million followers. And then out of that, there's still that 15% of non-religious people who've not identified themselves with any particular religion, but might be those folks like humanists or hedonists, secularists, atheists, the folks who would fall into that category. The other, okay, 12% would be the folks that, you know, not non-religious. They have other religions, but the other, just the ones that are smaller in size there. So that's looking at the world through a religious affiliation standpoint. Let's look at the world from a gospel standpoint. Currently, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians number about 600 million, or about 10% of the world's population. That leaves 23% out of that 33% that we talked about that were Christians, 23% or 1.4 billion who have a religious affiliation but don't necessarily claim a personal relationship with Jesus. There's also then 42% of the world's population that are non-Christians, but they do have some access to the gospel, like they might have a Bible translated into their language, or they may have a Christian presence in some parts of their country. But that's 42%, or 2.5 billion. And then there's 25% of the world's population that has little to no access to the gospel. That means there's no scripture in their language. That means there's no Christian presence anywhere that would give them access to the gospel. We call those unreached people, which is another way that we describe folks. We'll look at that in a second. But this scripture we just read, gather yourself and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations, just sort of jumps out at me. Now, people groups is another way that organizations who are focused on missions have learned over time that the gospel flows most naturally is through a people group, not a continent, not a country, not a language, but a people group. And a people group is a group of folks who are distinctive. They have their own language, their own customs and culture, and they're not bound by geography. So, in other words, you can have people groups in multiple countries or spread actually all over the world. Some of these unreached people groups actually are probably here in our own country. There are 11,000 people groups who have been currently identified as an ethno-linguistic unique group of people. Out of that 11,000, 6,500 of them have no gospel presence. Okay, so when you begin to think about it, it gets pretty disappointing and overwhelming to me to think about 90% of the world's population for 6,500 unreached people groups. I mean, it seems overwhelming. What do we do? This is an example of a country. You can't see all the coloring, but that's Indonesia, and it categorizes the red and the sort of pinkish color are still the unreached parts of Indonesia. And we've been in Indonesia. There's been a Christian presence there for a long time. But what that also speaks to is the diversity of the people groups within that one country. So anything that you see in green is considered vandalized. And actually, I was looking at the map, and it's really hard to find any people on here that would be green. And blue is the Christian part. But yet we have other places like Kenya, where there's been a presence for a long time, and the vast majority of people have great access to the gospel, and also much of it is evangelized. So that gets us back to this, the scripture here. The scripture says, if we take it literally, that every nation, tribe, people, and language will be before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So, but you know what, the scripture also tells us what our part is to play in this. We're going to go back to looking at the scripture again. What does the scripture say our part is to play as it relates to this? So, let's go to Matthew. Matthew 24:14. And I want you to look for the answer to the question, what is the part we play in all of this? Who has it? There we go. Okay, Roland, thanks.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world and testimony to all nations.
So the end's going to come when? After we've done what? Preach to all nations. Let's go to Matthew 28. See what that says. The familiar scriptures, 19 and 20. 28, 19 and 20. So what does this one say we need to do? Somebody read it for us. We could probably all recite it from memory, but... So we've got some... I want you to just look at the sort of present tense active verbs in there. Present tense, active verbs. What are they? Go. What else? Make disciples. What else? Baptize and teach. Okay. And obey. Right. We've got the obey there too. Obey or observe may have been but notice we've also got the all in there too. We don't get to choose who. It's all nations. And we don't get to choose what, but we teach them all that we know. That's more like, I've always thought about this as more of a personal charge to me as a believer. Let's look at Acts 1:8 and the sort of the charge to the church.
You shall receive power of the Holy Spirit that come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth.
Okay, so what part do we play here? What does the scripture say? We'll be witnesses where? To the ends of the earth, and where else? At home. And everywhere else in between, right? Locally to globally, right? But you know what? The interesting thing about this is that we can do the global part locally, right? Somebody after the first hour walked up to me and said, I have been trying for so long to get a contact at VCU so I can have a specific connection to the international students that are either in Sydney or VCU. And she said, I got so frustrated trying to figure out who they were and how I could get connected with them that I gave up. And she said, but we don't need to give up. You know, when the global is at the local door, okay, that makes it very easy. One of the things from doing some research with churches who are effective at missions, which is one of the things some folks in my organization have done, what they have found is that the churches that are having the greatest impact are the churches who do Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth all at the same time. And that their impact and their effectiveness and their outreach come when they do it all at the same time, rather than looking at it sequentially. You know, well, we'll do Jerusalem first, you know. There's some Christians say, well, we don't do any local stuff. We need to do that first before we go across the ocean. I think about this church, and I think about how much we do. We do a lot. And we do a lot to try to do locally to globally, you know, and everything in between. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. All right. That's great. That's great. Well, hold on to that, because you will. We're going to talk a little bit about, okay, so what else now? You know, what really is our part? More specifically, so. Thank you.
And so she's a Christian working in theater, trying to get churches to adopt college students that you have no room to do, you have no room to walk along and have people for your family. But what an impact, because they're going to be the leaders of their own country and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And good to see, because they, when they go into our home, she said, they go, we need them to get moral. Because their opinion of Americans is, well, there's no TV, no idea. Or whatever, you know, they just don't know, and they come to their homes and we have to have morals of a kind, you know, it changed their view of their
home. Thank you for adding that. Let's look at Psalm 67. I want to ask you to look at the little header. If you have a little header above Psalm 67 in your Bible, what does it say?
An invocation and a doxology.
An invocation and a doxology. Okay. Somebody else. What is your...
A psalm.
A psalm, okay.
Mine says, joy comes from spreading the news about God around the world.
Okay. God and the nations, okay. One translation I looked at for a prayer of blessing, and this morning somebody had a translation that said that the descriptor was a missionary prayer. So when we're reading this, but think about it in terms of a psalm, a prayer, you know, looking at that one, I want to just read the whole thing. Somebody would be willing to read all of 67. Okay, good thing.
God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall bless us.
You know, I think about one of the things that I learned from Beth Moore last summer was praying Scripture. And she talked about using Scripture as a prayer. What a wonderful prayer to take Psalm 67 as our prayer for the nation. And you might think, okay, well, I'm going down the question, so what is our part, okay? Our part, as we look at this particular psalm, it's talking about prayer and praise. I want you to see a story of the power of prayer to reach the world with one particular people group. And so give me a moment to reach that up. We're going to watch a video.
It belongs to Israel. But only only if all Christians willingly embrace the call to be in heaven.
You didn't think anything good came out with it, did you, huh? We always have fun with the West Virginia jokes, yeah. So, when you see that that those women prayed, okay, and I'm going to tell you right now that as of Friday, in talking to just our missionaries that are there, not other Great Commission Christian groups, but within our organization, Southern Baptist Organization, there are currently 185 churches and 10,000 believers, and an excitement about Mongolian believers sharing with other Mongolians. It's not missionaries winning the lost, but it's the Mongolians getting excited about their faith and sharing that with the others. And they are on the verge of what is called in the missionary world a church planting movement, which means national believers creating just a massive attraction where people are coming to the gospel. So the promise is there, the promise of Revelation 7:9, that all will be there before the throne. And the reality that many don't have access or don't even have information to even know about the gospel. And then our part is to be active in whatever way we can. But you know, when I think about what our part is, I begin to think about our part collectively as a Sunday school class. And I've been thinking about this for a while and wondering what impact is it that we in the Discovery class can have. We already have lots of impact. But when I sit back and see that we were able to collect over $10,000 in 4 weeks for a famine relief, you know, and say, well, you know, what other impact could we have? We could have that kind of impact, and there are lots of other things too. And so, you may not be aware, there are 42,000 Southern Baptist churches. And our Sunday school class is the same size as the average Southern Baptist church. Our combined Sunday school class, the 9:30 and the 11. And out of that 42,000, only half of them gave anything to Lottie Moon Christmas offerings last year. The other half gave zero, gave nothing to missions. And then I think about what we did in 4 weeks is more than the majority of churches give in a year to missions. So I don't know. I don't know what our part is to play as a Sunday school class, but I know we can have impact, and I believe we can have greater impact than we have now. And I don't know about you, but the West Virginia women motivate me to want to pray more and to use the Psalm 67. I'd ask you to pray with me that God would be clear to us about how we can have additional impact.
All the things are the and the and all of those blessings that are in that world with the pictures from birth to death in Jesus Christ. And immediately, don't you think from the end of the world,
Let's pray. Father, I ask for your wisdom and your understanding. I pray that you would speak to us individually about what we should do collectively as a group. I pray, Father, that you would imprint on our heart a desire for all nations, people, for all tribes and all languages to come to know you. And dear Lord, we know you've got all the resources. You don't need us. But we pray, Father, you'd let us join in and show us where we might join in. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.